addirittura avere bisogno di andare a lei sempre la distanza.
Ma poi questo
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to all of our visitors. It's time to begin our worship to our Lord today. So I wanted to give you a quick update on the East Point mission trip, which you know is coming up this week. We have a problem. We have 45 kids that we've all of you have been purchasing supplies for. We've been preparing to go see. Well, Brian got a call yesterday from Jenny and Mike. And we have 15 more kids that they have made connection with that are going to hopefully be there. So the Lord's provided us a very good problem. What we're asking, if you would be able to either give some money to help go buy clothes and supplies for those 15 kids, or if you would like to purchase a backpack, you know, with the clothes for these kids, please see one of the wives who might either see, I guess, Janet or see Dee Dee today or see Lana. And they're going to be getting those supplies tomorrow. Today we're supposed to find out what the sizes are for those 15 kids. So we now have 60 kids to be praying for and that we're going to be bringing supplies to and hopefully being able to minister to through VBS and sharing the love of Jesus with them. So praise God for this opportunity. And if you can help with that, please do see one of those ladies today. Thank you.
That's why you should be careful what you pray for. Visitors, if you're with us this morning, we would like for you to fill out one of these cards. It says welcome guests. Put that in the collection plate when it comes around or give it to one of the regular members or leave it with one of the ushers in the lobby. We would love to have a record of your visit if you are visiting with us. Thank you so much for being here. We have a couple of announcements. I don't have anybody in the hospital at this time. Embry Wright, the daughter of Mark and Ginger Van Horn, was baptized Sunday night, July the 16th, by Mark. Please make her welcome to the family of God. There will be no men's breakfast this week. Please keep everyone in your prayers that's traveling to East Point, Florida for the mission trip this week. There's a group leaving. Some have already left. There's a group leaving Monday and another group leaving late Tuesday night, early Wednesday morning to be coming down. And that's when our kids are going to be leaving, late Tuesday night, early in the morning on Wednesday. And one last announcement about the mission trip. If you signed up to bring the cookies, please have those here by tonight. We need to take those with us when we leave in the morning. Once again, thank you for being here this morning. Let's now transition our minds to worship.
Number 123 will be our first song. If you would, let's all stand together. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end.
They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness.
The Lord is my portion and my soul. Therefore I will hope in him.
596. In the desert of sorrow and sin, lo, I faint as I journey alone, with the warfare without and within. See my strength and my hope nearly gone. I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me, 'tis the water of life. In my weakness I turn to the fount, from the rock that was smitten for me, and I drink and I joyfully count all my trials a blessing to be. I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me, 'tis the water of life. O thou God of compassion, I pray, let me ever abide in thy sight. Let me drink of the fount day by day, till I join thee in mansions of light. I thirst, let me drink of the life-giving stream, let me drink. 'Tis the rock cleft for me. Number 700 will be our song before our opening prayer. Number 700.
Thank you. God's name, let's go to our Father in prayer. Father God, you are beautiful beyond description. We have no words,
Father. We are so thankful this morning to be in your presence. We are thankful for this avenue of prayer that we have to come to you. And Father, we don't deserve it. But through your unconditional love, you've given us this gift. And Father, we just ask that we never take it for granted. We thank you this morning for allowing us to come here to worship you. And Father, as we lift our worship and praise unto you, we just pray that it's acceptable unto your sight. And that as we're here worshiping and praising you, that we give our effort to lift it to you. Father, we ask you to be with those that are not able to be here this morning, Father, whether they be sick spiritually or physically. And we just ask that you put your hand on them and give them the comfort that they need to come back here, Father. Father, we thank you so much for this congregation here at Florence Boulevard. We thank you for all the ones here that make the day-to-day functions, and we thank you for the elders and the deacons, and for Austin and for John. And Father, we thank you for the work that has come through this congregation, and we thank you for those that are taking the time out of their lives to go to East Point to spread your word, Father. And we are so thankful for them and for what they do. Father, as we go throughout this worship, let's also remember the sacrifice that was laid on our behalf, Father, your Son, and may we never forget. We love you. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For our communion thoughts, we'll sing number 366. Number 366.
By Christ redeemed in Christ restored, we keep the supper of the word and show the death of our dear Lord until we
No one has a communion cup at this time. Just please raise your hand and we'll get one to you. So here lately, especially in my own life, I've just been kind of reevaluating how I do things, how I do my daily motions. And I got to thinking about the Lord's Supper. Sometimes I'm guilty of it, and I'm sure we've all been guilty of it at some point, but we just kind of go through the motions. So I've been taking a step back in my own life just to kind of look at things in a different perspective. And today, as I was preparing for the Lord's Supper, I read these passages and I read these sermons, and I came up with what I needed. And I think it's something that we can all apply to our lives. It's just kind of going back and really reevaluating what the Lord's Supper is supposed to mean. Partaking of the Lord's Supper, I don't think it's necessarily easy. It can be challenging, and it requires deep reflection. It requires deep reflection and concentration. If we merely go through the motions, we can become spiritually weak. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28 through 32, it says, "Let a person examine himself, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world." So how do we properly engage in this important act of worship and avoid bringing judgment on ourselves? What should our minds be dwelling on during this part of worship and partaking of the Lord's Supper? Well, first off, it should be on the Lord. It's called the Lord's Supper because it's a memorial for Jesus. We do it to remember what Jesus did for us at Calvary. And Jesus instituted this supper on the night of the Jewish Passover. And during the meal where Israel remembered their deliverance from Egypt, Jesus established a new memorial to help Christians remember how he delivered them from their sins. The bread represents his body that was abused and hung on that cross. The cup represents his blood that was shed so we can receive forgiveness of sins and become the covenant people of God. While partaking of the Lord's Supper, we must dwell on the love of God, the sacrifice of Jesus, and the blessings that are available to us because of that sacrifice. When we don't dwell on the Lord's sacrifice, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, when we don't dwell on the sacrifice, we're partaking of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And the word unworthy refers to the manner of our participation. It refers to our mentality when we're taking the Lord's Supper. If we don't correctly examine what the Lord has done for us while partaking of the supper, we can dishonor God. So, with that being said, on the Lord, I think the supper should be also about fellowship. The word fellowship refers to communion, refers to spiritual sharing and joint participation. We share this body and we share in the body and the blood of the Lord each time we partake of the Lord's Supper. So we need to dwell in unity as we are as a body of believers. And I think the Lord's Supper should be about proclaiming the Lord's death. The Lord's Supper provides an avenue for us to proclaim the world that we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We proclaim that we believe Jesus is real. We believe he loves us, and his sacrifice saves us from sins. Let us never be ashamed to proclaim our love for Jesus Christ. I think we should also reflect on the Lord's return. We are to partake of the Lord's Supper until he comes again. The Bible promises that the Lord will return for his people. And by partaking of the Lord's Supper, we proclaim that God's ability to keep his promise and send his son back. So keep these things in mind while you're reflecting. You know, like I said at the beginning, we get so caught up in the motion and we forget, I think, what's really important. And this moment right here is very important. So let us challenge ourselves to have our minds focused on the right things. Each time we are privileged to be here with the Lord and one another. At this time, I'm about to give thanks. I'm going to give us time to reflect and truly remember what this represents. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we're not worthy, but you give us grace, and we're so thankful for that. God, we're so thankful for this time that we have with each other. We're so thankful for this fellowship. But God, most of all, we're thankful for your son's sacrifice. It gives us a hope one day of being with you. God, as we reflect on what your son did, let us partake of this bread in a worthy manner, which represents your son's body. God, we're so thankful. And God, we're so thankful that you sent your son to be put on that cross. Let us pray. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer. God, as we partake of this cup, let us do it in a worthy manner, which represents the blood that Christ shed for us. God, let us not take this for granted, and let us not do this in an unworthy manner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Time of our worship, we're going to give thanks for the collection. Let's just do it in a cheerful way. Let's pray. God, we've been blessed with so many things in this life, and we wouldn't have any of it if it wasn't for you. God, keep our minds on the right things. Let us take this time to appreciate the blessings that we have, and let's give something back to something that actually matters, Lord, and something that really matters and is very important in this life, Lord. And God, keep our minds right, keep our hearts on the right things each and every day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
for our message. We'll sing number 214, number 214. If you would, let's all stand together and remain standing for a reading from God's Word.
Have you ever stood at the ocean with your life on your feet? Felt the endless under emotion, then I say you see Jesus my Lord. Have you seen Jesus my Lord? He's here for you. Take a look.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The value of wisdom. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You may be seated.
Good morning, church. The Lord is good. He is worthy of all our praise. And I know that is exactly what your heart is expressing to Him. I'm so encouraged, and I love being a part of the body of Christ in a lot of ways for a lot of reasons. One of those is because it is so good to be loved and encouraged to live a life of faith following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. And as our brother and sister Courtney and Anthony Myers have moved out and south to Texas, they take your love with them, and they hope to pass that on. I'm encouraged because people are a part of the body of Christ here, and for various reasons or circumstances, they have to go away for a little while, but they want to come back. And that is such a good sign of a healthy, loving body of Christ. And I just want you to know that your love matters. Your love for God and your love for people, the way you treat, care for, and the way you encourage one another, that has an impact, church, that is eternal. And so thank you for it. If you haven't been a part of our church family for very long or even much this year, you may have missed out on the fact that this year we are in the Word together, and our goal is to anticipate and look for Jesus. And that's what's behind me and up on the screen. And you can find these reading guides out in our lobby where we're trying to know God through His Spirit-inspired Word. And this past week, we've been in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 31. And I got to tell you, church, I want to spend all of next year just in Proverbs. Oh, you do too. Great. Maybe it was just decided. Who knows? Just taking phrase by phrase. Wise piece of advice by wise piece of advice. Man, that can change a life. But before we get there and talk about next year, can we talk about today? So there's a preacher. His last name I can't even pronounce. Listening to a sermon, he talked about when a Native American and the Native American's friend went up to visit Times Square right there in the center of Manhattan. And this friend, along with his Native American friend, as they were walking in and amongst Times Square, cabs were hurling by, horns were beeping, people were stepping and talking, and music was playing. The sound was bustling and almost deafening because there was so much of it. If you've ever been to Times Square, you know how this is the case. And so the Native American man with his friend were walking along the sidewalk, and he said, "Hold on, shh. What was that?" And the friend said, "What are you talking about? We're in Times Square." He's like, no. Just stop and listen. He's like, "Listen, how can you hear anything with this deafening noise?" He goes, no, don't you hear that?" And the friend said, "Hear what? You don't hear that cricket?" The friend said, "You are crazy. There's no way you can hear that in this deafening noise." And so the Native American said, no. And so he turned and he waited. And when there was a moment of pause in the traffic, he ran across the street, the center part, to the other side, on the other sidewalk. And he said, I hear it. And where he found a planter with this plant growing, and moving around some branches and leaves, he said, "I found it. There it is." And the friend was shocked, and he's like, "You must have superhuman ears." And the Native American man said, "No, my ears aren't any different than yours are." He said, "But I could never hear the cricket." And the Native American man said, "Oh, that's true. You couldn't. Because hearing really all depends on what's important to you." So he puts his hand in his pocket and he said, "Watch this." With all the change he had to his name, he flung it on the ground and he said, "Watch." And when the coins hit and were bouncing and tinging and making the noise that we all know and all have heard, he said, "Watch this." And for the next several moments, they watched as everybody who passed by within 20 feet turned their head to hear, to check their pockets. Was it mine? Was it mine? Was it mine? And the Native American man turned to his friend and he said this, "See what I mean? Hearing and listening, it all depends on what's important to you. And we all hear what we're listening for." What do you hear in your life? In America, we would hear a dollar bill hit the floor. But are we hearing the word of Father God raining down around us? Maybe, if it's important to us. I hope you have your Bible open to Proverbs chapter 2. Kevin, thanks for reading that. These words will be where we focus our thoughts for today. in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. My son. There has to be some father-son component to this. Some parent-teacher to child-student. But listen, from wise to not as wise, maturer to the more immature. He said, my son. And notice the three if-then statements. If, I've highlighted them back here. If you receive my words. If you call out for insight. If you seek it like silver. What's the reward? Verse 5. If you do this, if you do this, if you do this, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. Christian, what are you seeking? Created child of the Father, what are you seeking? And what is important to you? Because if you receive the words, and if you call out for insight, seeking His word like silver, then you will find Him. Three if-then statements that we need to focus our thoughts upon this morning, and maybe we will receive the word of God. Isn't it interesting, though, that the Bible says, by spirit inspiration, if? Does that mean that some people won't? Yes. Does that mean that some of us might not even be receiving it? Yes. Why is it hard? Why are some people unwilling to receive the word? What is keeping some of us back from receiving God's word? Well, I think receiving is hard because sometimes receiving God's word may indicate that I've been wrong about something in God's word. And who likes to be wrong? Sometimes receiving is hard because it takes my thinking about God's word. And you know what? I've got a lot on my mind. You can tell that to God and Jesus Christ one day. Sometimes receiving is hard because it may show that I'm weak and I need to be stronger. Receiving is hard because it might indicate that I'm lacking and that I might need to be increasing. Receiving is hard because at times, and really every time, it points out how much more I need to grow. Maybe how much more I need to know. So Christian, child of the Father, are you receiving the word in your life? Now, it's the only way that I can treasure up His commandments. So there's no way that anybody in this room or anywhere else could tell me that you treasure, that you care for, and you love the Lord your God if you are unwilling to receive His word. My father would never believe me. My mother would never believe me that I loved them if I didn't listen to them, heed their instruction, or pay attention to what they were giving to me. And it's not that they just said, hey, Austin, clean your room, and I went to clean my room. A child, even a dog, could do something like that. But hearing to receive the word means this. I don't just accomplish the task that they've asked me to accomplish, but I'm willing to let their words mold me, shape me, and transform me so that next week when the room gets dirty, they don't have to tell me again because I've been changed by their word. Receiving is not just about accomplishing. It's about accepting it to be transformed by it. And that is the nature of the word of God. And so he said, this proverb is beautiful. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you. How do we treasure the commands of God? The statement in verse 2 tells us, make your ear attentive to wisdom. Driving home last night from Athens, we went to a kids' carnival. And per usual, Saley was screaming in the middle row. And the boys were playing and kind of singing some songs in the back row. And we had 91.3 playing on the radio, and Brianne was trying to whisper something to me from across the way, and I was like, what's going on? So many noises circling around me, and isn't that life? Wisdom from God is to make your ear hear what's important. And you hear what you treasure. Incline your heart. God knows that we are quite liberal with the inclinations of our hearts. So when the wise statement of God is, make your ear hear this, he also says, and incline your heart, which means to lean it towards the thing that you are treasuring, because where your heart is, there your treasure is also. Larry, I know you're not the only one that knows that scripture. What do you treasure? Where is your heart leaning towards? Because we hear what we treasure. We listen for what our heart loves. And so I ask you, do you love God through His Word? I'm not asking you to idolize a book, but I'm asking you to love the God who inspired the book. And if you receive the words, you will be transformed by it. Yes, the proverb writer said in verse 3, yes, if you call out for insight, yes, if you raise your voice for understanding. There's a guy named Jogging Jack. Well, what do you think Jogging Jack liked to do? He went out jogging. And jogging near a cliff, he got too close to the edge, and suddenly he found himself falling over. On the way down, he managed to grab a cleft in the rock there, holding on for dear life, grabbing, screaming. He finally caught his breath and realized what a terrible position he was in. He couldn't get up, and letting go was obviously a poor choice. And so he began to scream, "Hello up there! Hello up there! Can anyone hear me?" And in this metaphor, a voice came out from above and said, "Jack, can you hear me?" He said, "Yes, yes, I can hear you, and I'm down here." "I can see you, Jack. Are you all right?" "Yes, but who are you and where are you?" "I'm the Lord, Jack, and I am everywhere." "The Lord, you mean God?" "That's me." So Jack said, "God, please help me. I promise that if you get me up from here, I'll stop sinning, I'll be a really good person, and I will serve you for the rest of my life." "Whoa, Jack, easy on the promises there," the Lord said. "First, let's get you out of this mess, and then we can discuss those things." He said, "I'll do anything. Lord, I will do anything. Just tell me what to do, okay?" He said, "Okay, Jack, let go." "What?" "I said, trust me, let go." Contemplating the statement, Jack finally said, "Hello? Is anyone else up there?" We laugh at Jack. But have you had a life experience or a pursuit of God experience? In receiving the word and asking God for understanding, that you may not have liked what you found? The wise statement from God is, if, quote, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive and inclining your heart to understanding, if you call out for insight, but what if you don't like it? What if it doesn't suit you? What if it requires faith to let go? Sometimes we call out, but we are unwilling to receive, to heed, or to obey God's word. Why? Because sometimes it doesn't seem like it helps me in the short term. Sometimes scripture and the wisdom of God doesn't seem to make sense immediately, and so I cast it off as nonsensical. Sometimes I won't receive the word as I have heard it or tried to receive it because it's not what I want. Sometimes it puts me in an uncomfortable position. Sometimes my reasoning tells me that God's reasoning is bad. And so what really happens is, as I receive the word, if I don't like the word, I'm tempted to let go of the word instead of holding on in faith. This is an if-then statement, Christian. And will you? Will you call out for insight and follow it no matter what your human reasoning, your fleshly pride, or maybe even your discomfort might hold you back from doing? And here's the truth. If we seek it like silver and search for it as his hidden treasures, I can't tell you that the greatest treasure, the treasure of treasures, is to know Christ and him crucified, and God the Father who foreordained the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the scriptures that he inspired by his Spirit, that we might be changed, transformed, saved, and kept in eternity forevermore. It is the treasure of treasures. So what do you treasure? Because if we seek it like silver, the wisdom tells us, then we will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. How does this lead us to Jesus Christ? Well, don't you remember when Jesus said, if anybody asks, seeks, knocks, what will he do? Find, and the door will be opened. If we are willing to direct our hearts toward the Father through Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him, then we will find our way to God. I've often said, this is not about life being lived in perfection. It is about a heart being turned in a certain direction. And that is why Jesus said, I am the way. So what is the direction of your heart? The inclination of your heart? What do you treasure and make your ears listen to? And are you calling out for wisdom and insight and understanding that the Lord might direct you to His Word and to His way, His ways which are higher than ours, His thoughts which are above our thoughts? There is no way you can seek and know the Father without His divine and providential help. And so I'm asking you this morning, as Seth led us in thought earlier, to examine yourselves. And are you seeking after and searching for the Lord? Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Only fools will despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1 verse 7. Later in Proverbs chapter 9 verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One. That's insight. Do you know God today? Because Jesus said this, in his prayer to the Father, this is eternal life, that they know you, Jesus said in prayer to God, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I wanted to open up the word to you this morning that you might know God your Father and come closer to Jesus Christ your Savior. And if this word has convicted your heart in any way, that you need to respond to it. Maybe you haven't treasured up the Lord through His Word, and it's time to make a change. Come on forward. Repent of it. Repent of the sin of deaf ears and dull hearts. And come in love and let the Father forgive you and lead you. But maybe in hearing this word, you want to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. But the only way to know Him is to be obedient to Him. Having heard the word, you recognize that in your imperfection, you can't be close to His perfection. Don't worry. Don't worry. The blood of Jesus will let you draw near to the Father. And the only way we can draw near to the Father by the blood of Jesus is to be immersed in the water of baptism for the forgiveness of sins, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit that you might rise to walk in newness of life. And as you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. If that is your conviction or what you are in need of today, come. Let God save you and be saved forevermore as we stand and sing together.
I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee. Lord, cleansing in thy precious blood, that glory.
Once again, thank you for being here this morning, especially if you're a visitor. We're very thrilled to have you with us. We will be having Bible classes after our closing prayer. And if you're a visitor and you're not sure where to go for our Bible classes, just see one of our regular members and we'll make sure you get to the correct location. Once again, thank you for being here. We'll sing one verse of Jesus Loves Me, then we'll have a closing prayer. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so.
Loving Father in heaven, what a blessing and a privilege it has been to be here this morning with 300 or so of our brothers and sisters to worship you. Father, we thank you that we can worship you in peace and in comfort. We appeal to you for wisdom and understanding, Lord. We pray that as you give it to us, that we will use it wisely, that we will not be mistaken in our application of wisdom or in strength and in power and the things that you bless us with. Father, we pray for good stewardship in all the things that you bless us with. Father, the plans and the preparations have been made for several months now, and the week is finally here. Father, we've been anticipating the mission trip to East Point, Florida. Thank you for everyone who is prepared to go and those who will be leaving tomorrow. Father, thank you for every effort that has been made to be a blessing to East Point, for all the cleaning supplies and for the things for the nursing home and for the food and for the snacks and for all the things that have been brought to take down to East Point to be a blessing to them. Father, we pray for the Vacation Bible School down there. We pray that it will enrich the children's lives and help them to form a good foundation of Christianity and of learning about you. We pray that they would be inspired to want to learn more. Father, we know that as we go down there, and we pray that you will give us safety in our trip, we know that each of us will bind closer together, and by that we'll bind closer to you. Father, we pray for our young people. We commend them. We give you thanks for the tremendous quality and character of our young people. Thank you for the strength that they show each day. Thank you that you have allowed them to come to this congregation to be a part of us. Father, we thank you for our young adults who are raising children now. Thank you for the recent births of young babies. We pray that you would bless those families and help them to be good parents, faithful parents, and strong parents. Father, we know that in this day and age there are so many things that can disrupt the life or lead us astray. Pray that you would give us strength to know right from wrong and to follow that. Father, we pray for all those who will be undergoing tests or procedures this week in health matters. We pray that those who will be undergoing tests, that they will be conclusive and that the doctors and technicians will know exactly how to treat them best. We pray for those who will be undergoing procedures that the doctors would have a clear insight as to what to do and how to perform that work. We pray that with your blessing, they will recover quickly. Father, thank you that Carolyn Poole has been able to be with us the past few weeks. We pray that you'll continue to give her strength, help the pain to leave her. Thank you for the example that she sets for so many of us. Father, we pray for Carol Crunk. We ask that you would bless her and strengthen her. We pray that she can improve and be back with us again soon. Father, there are so many in this congregation who have been blessed by you and have had their diseases and illnesses cured. For that, we give you thanks. Father, we ask that you would continue to bless us this day. Be with those who will be teaching for the next hour. Give them wisdom and patience and strength. Father, we pray that each of us would desire to know your word better and to live closer to you. Father, we ask that you would go with us throughout this week, especially those who will be going down to East Point. We pray for safety and for that we can show Christ to the people, the children there in East Point, and that they will be blessed by the things that are done for them, and that this can be part of an ongoing blessing for them. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Christ, and thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning and welcome to our class today. You know you're lucky whenever, for the first time in 2 years, our preacher preaches a 20-minute sermon, and we're talking about the three least known apostles. So it's really a lucky day.
You're welcome, Doug.
Thank you very much. Friends like you, who know? We love you, man. But anyway, we're going to do our best to talk about the three least known apostles that we have. So Greg Elrod, be thinking back there. And I've got somebody going to cause a diversion over here if we need to fill up our time. We're going to start, interestingly enough, by singing the Song of the Apostles. Remember that pew packer class? You know, Jesus called them one by one. So I want us to do that because I want us to see if we can remember the 12. We're actually looking at 14 throughout this quarter. We'll be talking about Paul and then Matthias that took the place of Judas Iscariot. But that's somebody else later on down the road, I believe. But anyway, if you know the song, we're going to sing it slowly, all right? So be thinking back. You know, some of you may have heard this 40, 50 years ago. And so we're trying to remember the names that Jesus called them one by one. Okay, everybody ready? Jesus called them one by one. Peter, Andrew, James, and John. Philip and Bartholomew. Doubting Thomas and Matthew. They called the less, Simon, also Thaddeus, the 12th apostle Judas made. Jesus was by him betrayed. Very, very good. Awesome. Awesome. Very, very good. Now, here's a question for us to think about with that extra time that we're probably going to have. If you could choose one apostle that you could sit next to in heaven, who would it be? Be thinking about that one. And I'd like for you to maybe give some thoughts concerning that in regards to who that person is. The word apostle is used 79 times in the New Testament. And we have just sung about some of those. And if you will, let's think about what an apostle was. The word suggests the idea of being sent, being specially chosen. And the Bible tells us, Matthew chapter 10, also in Mark and Luke, where these apostles were chosen. Go to Luke chapter 18, and it'll tell us a little bit about what they had to deal with, the things that they had given up. Luke chapter 18. And in verses 28 through 30, Peter, who often is the spokesman, Peter, the one that tends to speak up. Sometimes he didn't back it up, but he tended to speak up a great deal. Said to Jesus in Luke 18, verses 28 through 30, "See, we have left all and followed you." So he said to them, "Surely I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brother or wife or children, for the sake of the children of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many times more in this present time, and in the age to come, eternal life." Now notice there in verse 29, what they did give up. You left your house. You know, this wasn't an 8-to-5 job. It seems like that once Jesus called them and they began to follow him, that it was a 24-hour-a-day job. A 24-hour-a-day job. I meant to say something before I started, and I failed to do so. But we have a notable person in our presence today because, and all of you are notable, but as of yesterday, Dr. Valerie Brock is sitting down front. And so I know that you'll want to say something to her. And I told Larry, he looks like a traveling evangelist, that wonderful outfit on there. But anyway, you got to dress the part of being in the doctor's presence. Right. There you go. So I wanted you to know that good news. That's awesome. But notice, you left your house. who took care of the children once the Peter left his family to be with Jesus? Because somebody did. Somebody did. And he says not only that, parents. The opportunity not to be able to be around them as much because you're going to be with Jesus. What period of time were the disciples there? About how long do we think these disciples were a part of the life of Jesus? How long was the ministry of Jesus? About 3 years. And so pretty early, it seems to be, he begins to call them. Not only that, children. They didn't have the opportunity to have the influence maybe on their children as they once would be able to because of the daily routine of being in the presence of Christ. Brothers, wife, children. I mean, this call wasn't just a, you know, if you can make it, that's a good thing. They were intimately. I mean, look at the times when they're spending the nights out in, you know, in the wilderness or in the mountains or in the gardens or whatever the case may be. Traveling by day and night. You know, one time these men are trying to cross the Sea of Galilee in the midst of a storm. Remember that? The Bible says it's the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. So these guys are doing double duty. I mean, it's not that they're just doing it at their convenience. They're working at all hours of the day and night. And Peter sort of maybe brings up what others have thought. Lord, we've left everything to follow you. And then he says, by doing so, for the kingdom of God's sake, you're going to receive many more things in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life. It's interesting that the Gospels show these as ordinary men. Let's think about those 12. Peter, what comes to your mind when we think about Peter? He denied Jesus how many times?
Three.
What else did Peter do?
He got the keys.
He got the keys to the kingdom.
That's why I like Peter.
That's right. He's the one that walks on the water. He begins to sink also. But you know, how many of us would be willing in the midst of a storm at 3 o'clock in the morning, dark as dark can be, to step out of a boat to walk toward Jesus? Anybody more ready? Really? I think I'll trust the boat, bad as the storm is. But he did. Okay, so Peter, Andrew, what do we know about Andrew? I'm sorry. Thank you. Peter would have never been who he was had it not been for his brother Andrew that found Jesus and brought him to Jesus. It may be you say, well, you know, I may not be able to teach people the Word of God. I might not be able to be the bold proclaimer that I need to be. Maybe you can be the one to bring someone to Christ. Amen. Just bring them to church. Amen. And what a difference that makes. And so you can be an Andrew. Peter, Andrew, James. What do you know about James?
Son of Thunder.
Yeah, he had a nickname. Son of Thunder. It's not a wrestling term. He had a fiery temper. Along with his brother who? John. James is the one that loses his head later on when him and Peter are put in prison and Herod kills James and he's going to kill Peter too. That's later on in the book of Acts. But James. John, what do we know about John?
The one he loved.
The one that he loved. Mark, I mean not Mike.
He was, as far as we know, he was the only apostle that did not die by the hand of, we don't know exactly how John died, but most scholars believe that he died of natural causes on the Isle of Patmos or somewhere after he was exiled. But he wasn't murdered like tradition says the rest of the apostles. Of course, the Bible doesn't tell except for you know, the ones that are listed, but most scholars hold that John was the only one that was not martyred.
Good point. great, great truth. Seemingly not martyred. We read, you know, he's the one that writes the last book of the Bible, Revelation. Tradition has it, the Bible doesn't say it, but he uses that phrase over and over again in the mind of God in the book of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. But tradition has it that often this aged person, John, would be led in to the church assemblies on Sunday. And then sometime in the church service, he would stand up and say, love one another. Because he says that so many times there in the book of John. And so there it is. Philip, what do you know about Philip? I'm sorry. We do know in John chapter 6 that there's a huge crowd of people, and Jesus comes to Philip and says, hey, how are we going to feed these people? And you may go back and you look at that, and he says, well, Lord, we got a sack lunch here that this fellow has, but what's this among all of me? And then Jesus turns it, of course, into feeding, 5,000 people, or maybe even more. Bartholomew. I may be stepping on somebody's toes if they haven't yet thought on that. But Bartholomew is another name for Nathanael. And we read about him in John chapter 1. Because there in John chapter 1, you've got the story where, you know, you've got Peter and Andrew there finding the Lord. And then I believe it is Andrew that goes and talks to Nathanael. And he asked a question that a lot of people thought back in those days. When he says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, what did Nathanael say, Bartholomew? Anything good come out of Nazareth? In other words, it really wasn't known as a very good place, very small town or whatever. And what was the answer that he gave?
Come and see.
Come and see. People just need to come and see, don't they? Come and see for themselves what the church is about God's Word. And then, if you read that in John chapter 1, it's pretty interesting, because what happens is that Nathanael's under a tree, and Jesus says something to him. And he says, there's a man in whom there's no God. We don't use that word a whole lot, but there's not any bad things in his life. There's not that he was sinless. He wouldn't say that. But there's no fault in him. And so that's Nathanael. That's Bartholomew. He had two names. We're going to look at a guy today. He had three names. One of the apostles. So, Doubting Thomas. I think we've talked about him. He needed to see. He needed to see the wounds. Matthew. What do we know about Matthew? I'm sorry. Thank you. We're going to talk about him in just a moment. But he was a tax collector. Being a tax collector, then, where did he get his paycheck from? The Romans. That didn't go over too well with a lot of people. Probably with one of the apostles that we're going to talk about today. So, yeah, Matthew, and then Judas Iscariot, we know about him. So now we're down to those last three. We still got 35 minutes. That's 12 minutes now. We'll make it work. We will make it work. Let's look at the one referred to as James the Less. Turn to Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Mark chapter 15 and verse 40. Now don't forget the question that I asked out front in the class. There was one apostle that you could choose to sit by in heaven. Who would it be? I'd like for you to think about that one. Mark chapter 15. In verse 40. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph, and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee. And many other women came up with him in Jerusalem. This doesn't tell us anything about him, but it does tell us something about his mother. That his mother was close friends with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and that here, standing from a distance, along with Mary Magdalene, who had had evil spirits thrown out of her, here was this man's mother that was a part of this. And so, whatever we want to say, we can say that he had a mother that was spiritual, a mother that was willing. You know, you think about, even though they're standing at a distance from the cross, the Romans may have been thinking, you know, anybody who partners up with this person, we're just going to kill them too. Now, how many disciples, how many apostles said that they would be with Jesus at the end? Of the 12, how many of them said they would be there? Almost said all of them, right? Now, maybe Judas Iscariot wasn't in that company because we know that he leaves later on, remember? He leaves early to go do the things that he's going to do. They all were going to be there. In the end, how many of the apostles, how many of the disciples were standing with Jesus beside him at the cross? Only John, right? Only John. All 11 said we're going to be there.
John, who was the other one that was about his mother? Who was the two about his mother? John, he used to throw the industry mother down.
That was John. That was John that was standing near the cross.
Was there another one?
I don't think so. I think it was just him. Okay. And he said, behold your mom, behold your son.
Right.
And you know, that's interesting too, because we know he had brothers and sisters, right? Jesus could have said, hey, y'all take care of mom. But he didn't. That's an interesting question. Why did he not? And maybe because they truly didn't believe in him. Because there are situations in the Bible where, you know, they're sort of there trying to talk him out of, hey, you don't need to do this. Or if you really are who you say you are, you need to show yourself to everybody. And so they just didn't have an understanding, at least on this side of the cross, who Jesus was. On the other side, they're there in Acts chapter 1. Yes, ma'am.
Maybe it was for John's sake.
I'm sorry?
Maybe it was for John's sake.
In what way now?
Well,
to take care of... Okay. I hadn't thought of that. That's a counseling insight. I hadn't even thought about that one. But maybe he needed something in his life because he's going to not lose, but the relationship is going to be cut off without his permission to be a part of it. Great idea. Yes, sir. Somebody else had a hand up back here?
I just couldn't hear you.
Okay. She was just saying maybe it was the idea that Jesus gave the mother to John because John needed that relationship because of the loss of the relationship with Jesus through death. Yes, sir.
John is the one he loved.
He is the one that he loved. Where is he at that last meal together? Reclining on the bosom. That means literally suggests the idea of leaning on him.
Well, and then too, John, a death wish. So about that, love, you know, how are you at your heart, at your most passionate?
Okay.
On your deathbed.
Okay. He was mentioning, you know, on your deathbed, who's the most important people to you? Or when a person is being surrounded in those last moments, who's closest to you? Typically family, right? You know? And there's John right up beside him. Good point.
Maybe because John was the one at the cross was why he did not get killed by dying.
Okay.
Maybe he got a reward
for that. Lisa says maybe he's rewarded by being at the cross, not to be killed by the other people, and just allowing natural age to get his life at the end. We're not really sure of that. That's a possibility. It's really interesting in that idea. So, James the Less. And as was mentioned, James had a brother. Go back to Mark chapter 2. Go back to Mark chapter 2. And somebody read verse 14. Mark 2, verse 14.
As he passed by, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting in the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him.
Okay, so then we've got three sets of brothers in the 12, right? Who are they? Who are the three sets of brothers? James and Levi, what are you going to call them? Because he says the son of Alphaeus. So you've got three sets of brothers. Now think about that in regards to a group of 12. There's some commonalities, maybe, within these brothers. James and John, sons of Thunder. Their mother comes and says, "Lord, if something happens to you, put them up front." Remember that? In fact, they're arguing that. All of them are. When Jesus tells them he's going to die on the cross and be raised again the third day, the Bible tells us, believe the gospel of Luke, that they were continuing with one another as to who would take his place, who would be the greatest. Isn't that sad? But that's awesome. Sometimes true that when push comes to shove and things are tough and whatever, we begin to think about ourselves. And so maybe that was sort of the idea. Sometimes even in family situations, somebody announces that, you know, they're going to die or things aren't going to get better. You begin to see contentions within families. Who's going to get this? Who's going to get that? Those kind of things. And we find that to be true. So you've got these three sets of brothers, and they would be married, if you will, to these other six. And three of them we don't know a whole lot about, except one of them here, James the Less, suggests the idea of little. He's the shorter one. He may have been the shortest one, physically speaking, in the bunch. Somebody said, and some have suggested, that the word may mean the youngest. And that may have been the case too. So he may have had big brother Matthew, the tax collector, and then the little brother James. Not really sure about that. We do know something about their mother. And that was part. Some have even suggested, and we're not sure of this, but he's often mentioned right in front of Simon. When you look at the list, the son of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, James is mentioned right in front of Simon. Now, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10. And let's sort of see somebody start reading in verse 1 and read through verse 4. Somebody start Matthew 10 verses 1 through 4.
And he called unto him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of disease and all manner of sickness. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: the first Simon, who was called Peter, Andrew, his brother, James, son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, Publican, James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon, Canaanite, Canadian, Canaanite, Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot was the betrayer.
Now, our Lord put these in this order, and so it's interesting here that you've got there in verse 3, verse 3, Thomas, Matthew, and then James. In other words, the brothers together. Matthew and James are brothers, and our Lord's putting that there. And so, but some have suggested that a lot of times the name of James would be near the idea of Simon. We're about to talk about him, and that there may have a connection. Remember when he sent them out two by two? I wonder how that happened. Mike, you don't know the answer, but do you think that he sent James and John together, or he separated these thundersome brothers? So I think he sort of sent them out. Hey, James, you go with Levinas, and John, you go with Simon. I don't think he necessarily just kept it all in the family, if you know what I mean. I mean, yeah, we don't know. But, you know, Peter and Andrew may have been separated. They may have gone with some of the other ones that we don't know nearly as much about. But it tells us what they're to do. Power to over unclean spirits, to cast them out, to heal all kinds of disease and all kinds of illnesses. Go, if you will, to verse 7. And as you go, you preach. So they were preaching as well. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. You heal the sick. You cleanse the lepers. You raise the dead. These guys had some mighty powers given to them by God through Christ. Cast out demons. Freely you receive, freely give. Don't provide gold or silver or copper or your money belts. In other words, you're doing the Lord's work. Let the people help take care of you while you're out there doing this work. And so that's what they were doing. Don't take two tunics. In other words, hopefully there'll be somebody to be willing to allow you to wash the clothes, sandals, snaps, workers worthy of his food. These are some of the works that these apostles, these disciples were to do. Any other thoughts or questions concerning James before we move to the second one? Let's now look at Simon the Zealot. Simon the Zealot. Go to Luke chapter 6, verse 15. Luke chapter 6 and verse 15. Here again is where, notice verse 12. That came to pass in those days that he went, Jesus went unto the mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. What's the point here? When you're making important decisions, don't do it quickly. Jesus spent all night with all the disciples, all the followers that he had following him. He prayed all night, and from that huge crowd, he chose these 12. Really important for us to spend a lot of time in prayer over big decisions in our lives.
No one's done.
Sir?
No one's done as much.
That's right. That's right. Very true. It's so important that we do that. And he chose these 12. And notice in verse 15, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called the Zealot. Now that word there means, from the word zealous, meaning fired up, strong. It suggests the idea of someone that believed in what they believed in. Now, in the Bible, we've got four sects that are, or three sects that are talked about in the Bible. We've got Pharisees. Pharisees were known for what? I'm sorry. Believe in the resurrection.
Extreme
gripped first five books of the Bible. Those are the ones that they just hung their hats on. So important. They might take things a little further than they needed to. You know, don't do any work on the Sabbath day, meaning, you know, I can't help somebody in need, but if my ox is in the ditch, guess what I can do? I can pull it out. And the Lord called them what? Hypocrites, play actors. Folks, you're taking it way too far. But those were the Pharisees, Sadducees. Didn't believe in the resurrection.
They were sad, you see.
They were sad, you see, as the song suggests. Yeah, they seemed to have more power, especially in the temple. Even though there were less of them, they had more prestige and more power. And then you've got a third set that we don't know about through Scripture, except this statement here, but a zealot. A zealot was of the clan that was founded by Matthias Maccabeus. And history tells us that in the time after this, when the Romans were trying to wipe out the Jewish people, that there was a lot of fighting going on. And a zealot was one that believed in the power of the Bible and in the power of Judaism. Did somebody ring the bell early? Okay. Believing in the power of Judaism. And Judaism reigned. They didn't want anybody to talk bad about the books of the Bible, about taking over the authority of religion. And anybody who did, i.e. the Romans, they were completely against. So a zealot was basically an assassin to destroy anybody who would go against the principles of the first five books of the Bible and Judaism itself. And so Simon the Zealot would have been known for, in his wilder days, trying to take out physically with a knife, a curved knife called a security, that they would hide right here in their clothing, anybody that went against God or Judaism. And so they would be of that type of rank. They would be anti-government, all God, all Judaism. That's who a zealot was. Well, now think about this. You're bringing that man into the presence of Jesus, where Jesus is saying, hey, we're to teach the gospel to the world, but ultimately, especially, take the gospel to the people. And yet, one of the very own, Matthew, is one of the 12 working for the Roman government. You see the rub there? Simon, Matthew was one of the ones that Simon would have taken out before being a follower of Christ. So, wouldn't it have been interesting, Mark, if the 2x2 was Matthew the tax collector and Simon the zealot? I mean, diametrically opposed. I get paid by the government. I hate the Roman government, and I'm ready to take them out at a moment's notice. And can't you just see, wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus said, you two, you go together, and y'all work things out while you're telling others the gospel of Christ.